You didn't shake hands long enough. I'm not ready. Now we're ready. We're going to continue our series we've entitled How Life Works. And we have subtitled our message, Unlocking the Treasures, which is Proverbs. And we need to always consult God and His wisdom. So how does life work? Well, we're going to look at Proverbs 19 tonight. And if you want to be making your way there, that would be a good thing to do. And we want to talk about what do you want to be when you grow up. And I would like for you to be brave enough and be uninhibited enough and just transparent enough. I'm curious to hear what maybe some of you wanted to be when you grew up. Maybe you've accomplished that, or maybe it's just kind of really off the wall. What I'm listening for, and I am the sole arbiter and judge of this we're about to do, is I like to find what would be kind of the most unusual or unlikely thing you'd like to be when you grew up, that maybe when you were a child. So just raise your hand and get right here. An interpreter. Okay, very good.
A candy salesman.
I wonder why, Chuck. All right. An astronomer. Oh, very good. You wanted to be a fireman. Keith is living out your childhood dream. Yes?
I wanted to be a country
and
western.
Country and western star. I have heard you with a guitar, sir. Maybe you're about there. I can't say that. Elevator operator. Okay. Well, I think technology passed you by, John. I don't think there are such things anymore. Yes? An ambassador. Ooh, that's an interesting one. What else? Go ahead. Major League ball player. How many of you guys had that one somewhere on your list? You know, one to play football, baseball, basketball, yeah. Some of you ladies are raising your hands. That's interesting. Yeah, over here. A pilot. Okay. Any others? Yes. A physical therapist. Very good. I know there's some of those in the room tonight. Anyone else? Anyone over here? Did you ever want to be anything? Randy. You want to be a truck driver. We are glad you're not a truck driver. We're glad you do what you do, and it's a blessing to us, Randy. We appreciate that. Yes? You want to be president?
Or a fur trapper.
That's... Okay. All right. So Barack Obama wasn't the only person to want to be president in kindergarten, right? It's you too, okay. All right, anyone else over here?
I wanted to be one of the characters in Lord of the Rings.
What? I don't know how you do that, but that's okay. A character in Lord of the Rings. I think Middle Earth is fictitious, I think. So that's interesting. That's pretty off the wall. Anyone over here? Yeah, Jack.
A coal miner,
okay. All right.
I want to be a fishing guide.
A fishing guide. That's almost like the candy salesman over there. That's a little too convenient. All right, got room for two more. Oh, way back there, Sonny. A what? An artist. I've seen some of your work, sir. You're doing that now. Yes. An airline stewardess. They're called flight attendants now. We need to be let's be politically correct here, okay? Flight attendant. Okay. All right. Well, very good. I'm sorry. Some of you have your hands up, but we do have a sermon to get in tonight. I'm going to give Chuck Kinder the prize for candy salesman. What's that? No. You stop by the front desk. I have something to give you, and it's not candy. All right. Very good. Well, some of you maybe have fulfilled your childhood dream to become something. I'll tell you one thing that I wanted to be. I wanted to be a radio disc jockey. That was kind of, there was a time in my life to just, you know, be on the voice, you know, be the voice on the radio. And I remember telling someone that and said, you definitely have a radio face wagoner. So I appreciate that. But you know, when it comes to spiritual life, In this life, maybe we've arrived. Maybe that childhood dream, we're never going to fulfill it. I don't think you're ever going to be a fireman, Nick. You're not going to be able to fulfill that. Some of you are fulfilling your dreams. But when it comes to our spiritual reality, we are still in the process of growing up. Not one of us can claim that in the Lord that we have reached ultimate maturity. We still are works in progress. We still have a ways to go. And as I kind of tried to unpackage the themes that you find in Proverbs 19, I was struck by how many examples, or character qualities that were exemplified in certain types of people, how many of them were, almost all of them really, are negative. So we're going to use this to help us understand what we should want to be when we grow up, character-wise and spiritual-wise. And the first little package we want to look at tonight is this, and this is our first point. If you don't grow up as you should, you might be, and here's some of the things you do not want to be, and these are negative examples, which is going to illustrate the point that you and I need to, before the Lord, make sure that we are growing and we are thriving and we're putting ourselves in a position and allowing the Spirit of God to change us and remake us, all right? So there's a list of these, and if you have Proverbs 19 open, we're going to cover really the whole chapter. Some verses are going to look at more in depth than others. Some we're just going to kind of hit glancing and go on. But we're going to cover the whole Proverbs, if you will, the whole chapter, all 29 verses. But we're not going to do it in straight chronological 1 through 29 order, all right? So I think your notes has some of the where we're going to jump around. But here's the first one. If you don't grow up, you might be. The first thing we run into, and you run into it right in verse 1, is to be a poor man. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The poor are mentioned numerous times in Proverbs, and this gives us a little package of things that we can say about the poor. One of the things you can see very clearly in this, and I'll just kind of say it in up front, is this, that poverty is not something anyone aspires to. Now, some people can wind up in poverty by their own poor choices or their own irresponsible activities. There are people who wind up in poverty really through no fault of their own. Even though they're hardworking and industrious, they still have struggles economically. But you first of all find out, the first little thing you find out about poverty is, better is the poor who walks in integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. There are worse things than being poor. That's the point he's saying. There are worse things than not arriving at some level of economic stability or economic status. And even the poor are expected before God to maintain a walk that is pleasing and a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. So poverty, whether you're rich, poor, or somewhere in the middle, does not preclude that we can't walk with Christ. But you also see something else. Look in verse 4, if you will. He admits this theme again. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friends. Being poor is not exactly an easy task. It's not a welcome thing. It's difficult, and we just need to understand that being economically in a difficult situation, it has its hardships. So this is not something we aspire to. If you find yourself in a position of economic stress, and probably all of us sometime in our life, many of us have faced that pinch point in life, even if God's given you some reprieve, or maybe you're in that pinch point now. He's just saying, God is saying, He understands that it's difficult. It is difficult, and He understands that, and it can leave us with disappointments, if you will. But one of the great things that God points out is, no matter if we have a little or we have a lot, God puts His blessing on an attitude that takes whatever our lot in life and wherever our status in life, that we take it as a gift from Him and we do with it what we should before Him. It's kind of like the lady that was visited out in the wilderness by a government agent who was taking a poll, a survey on how people felt about their economic condition. And he talks to this lady sitting on the porch of her little modest home there in the hills, and he says, "Ma'am, how would you describe your economic situation?" And she said, "Well, you know, years ago when we were kids, we were just poor. We were just poor." And she said, "We were poor for a while, and then we found out we weren't poor, that we were poverty stricken." He said, "After a while, though, we found out we weren't poverty stricken. We found out we were underprivileged." He said, "And then we were underprivileged for a while, and then we found out we were disadvantaged." Said in more recent days, we found out we're really not disadvantaged. We're economically challenged. She said, son, we still don't have any money, but we got a great vocabulary. I think that, you know, that silly little story. Because, you know, maybe we don't have what we would like to have in life. Or maybe we do. But whatever we have, just praise God and serve Him. Yeah, but there is some things about poverty that is difficult. And God understands that. And we'll come back how we as God's family here in just a moment can be involved in helping those that are disadvantaged or whatever you want to call them. It says, verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. There are some here, and sometimes it's even family, that would abandon those that are in difficulties economically. But that's not God's way. And he singles that out as a reality of that you might face in life, but that's not the way it should be. Look in verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? And he will pay back what he has given. Rather than abandoning the poor, as even sometimes family does, for a follower of God, here's the thing. He says, if you reach out and try to minister to the poor, you're lending your resources to God, and God is going to make sure that you get paid back in some fashion. God's family is to reach out and help those that are going through a hard time or those that are in a difficult time. And we are to share and to be compassionate. That's what he teaches. He goes on with one more in verse 22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. That sounds a little bit maybe insulting, but he's again saying character is not dependent upon one's economic status. So I want to just kind of draw a little comma there, because in a later point we're going to talk about some of the irresponsible things that can result in poverty. And we need to make sure that if we are having economic hardships, that we are not contributing to it by doing things irresponsibly. So we'll come back to point one in just a moment, if you'll allow me to do that. The second thing, if you don't grow up, you might be, and this is a lying man, a man who doesn't speak the truth. You see this in verses 5, 9, and 28. Look at verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. One of the themes you see running throughout this proverb is there is consequences for disobeying God. You break His commandments, you disavow His leadership, you abandon His laws, there's going to be natural consequences that come into play. And here's one of them. Look at verse 9, he gives another one. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Look at verse 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity, feeds on iniquity. Part of the things that God wants us to be growing so that we do not wind up in this position of being a person that others can't depend on your word. Our word should mean something. We should keep our word as best we can with God's help. And we should always desire to speak the truth, even when it is inconvenient. And even when it doesn't seem like the thing to do. And sometimes it may not even seem like the compassionate thing to do. Now, we've already saw recently in Ephesians that we need to be, you know, we need to speak the truth in love. But nonetheless, we need to speak the truth. One of the great things for those of us, and I'm reaching this point in life where memory is not what it used to be. You know, if you tell the truth, you really don't need a good memory. So you think about that and you can figure that one out. The third one is this. If you don't grow up, you might wind up being, a bad son. And I know this is particularly male-centric in its presentation, but it certainly could apply to ladies as well. But he talks about the bad son. You see it, first of all, in verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. We'll come back to the wife later, all right? Just pause that till later. But we're going to look at the part about the son. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. Look at verse 18. He says, here's part of the parental responsibility, which parental discipline applied to children is a recurring theme in Proverbs, and we will look at this later as God gives us the ability to study this further down the road. Chasten your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. In other words, if you do not discipline and do not try to correct and try to direct his life and heart after the things of God, it's a way of saying you are giving him over to a life that's going to cause pain and be a life that receives pain. So chasten means to discipline, if you will. Verse 26. Here's talking about the bad son again. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Even in adulthood, how we treat our parents is of extreme importance and is very close and near and dear to the heart of God. Some of you need to go home and call your mother, okay, if you have that opportunity. Or if your parents have gone on, it might be a good time just to pause and say, thank you, Lord, for the parents that raised me. Thank you for giving them the stamina to put up with me for however many years. And thank you, Lord, for what you've given. But the respect that we show is part of what God expects us. And here he gives the opposite in verse 26. Verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. There the idea is, if you reject the counsel, reject the teaching of a parent, you're going to be in trouble. If you do not grow as you should, if you don't grow up, you might wind up being a bad son. You know, one of the great diagnostic tools that we need to use to evaluate where we are in our spiritual maturity, here's a good one, is simply ask this question. Whether your parents are living or your parents have already passed on, you can answer the question pretty much yourself. Would my parents be pleased with the way I'm living now? Would they be pleased with the way I'm living now? Not that your parents are the final arbiter of what's right and wrong, and you may have had good parents, you may have had bad parents, you may have had parents that had struggles or maybe didn't do everything right. But I think deep in the heart of every parent, even for those of us that struggle with the whole parenting enterprise, the heart of a parent is you desire that your children would walk after the things of God and would do things right and be a good citizen, a good person, and have a life that's pleasing to other people, yes, but more importantly to God. What a great question to ask. Would my parents be pleased with how I'm living now? It's just that little thing that kind of could steer us back to the path I think that God has chosen for us. If you don't grow up, you might be, D, an angry man. An angry man. Look at verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. As is common in the themes that are woven through the fabric of Proverbs, you'll see something presented as a positive, and then as a negative, and then as a contrast, and then as a compliment, and so forth. So here you begin with a positive. Discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The best thing you can be in life as you react to the stimuli of your life experiences is to get angry slowly. Be slow to anger. James says, be slow to anger. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Oftentimes, we do that just the opposite. We're slow to hear, we're quick to speak, and quick to get angry. Discretion means slow down and process this and let the Spirit of God be the one that controls our thinking and our heart in all of this. Look at verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Here speaking of someone who's in a position of power and authority, and here it is put in the picture of a king. To feel the wrath of someone who is an authority over you is not pleasant. It's to be avoided. It's not something we desire, but to have that person's favor. And that's a way of just illustrating that anger is something that we try to avoid, and we don't like it when we receive it. Therefore, there's almost a subliminal application. If you don't like to receive anger, go back to the verse before where it says you should be slow to anger as well. It's the do unto others concept coming into play. Look at verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. I love the end of that verse because it really illustrates a point, doesn't it? If you're a person that is given to anger and you have a short fuse and you're always going off and you're always blowing up over everything, you're just going to get in trouble over it, and then you're going to get in trouble over it again, and you're going to get in trouble over it again. It's going to be just that, which is a recurring thing, unless you can break the cycle and control your anger. It says in the beginning of verse 19, a man of great wrath, a man that's angry, an angry person is going to suffer punishment. There is consequences coming for that sort of an unrestrained lifestyle. We need to grow up. Why? We don't want these to be things about us. Now we come to E, which is the lazy man. And in some ways this connects back to poor, because sometimes people are in economic hardship because they're working hard and they're trying their best, but circumstances have led them to that place. And that's when the church and we as God's people should rush in to help and to lend to God as we help those that are poor. But there are some occasions where people are poor just because they're lazy. They do not want to work. They choose to be irresponsible. And that's what he's addressing in these couple of verses. Verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and the idle person will suffer hunger. There is a connection between a refusal to responsibly invest your time in productive activities and work and an end result of receiving rewards for labor and effort. It's as simple as that. And part of the growing up process is this. Part of the growing up process is this. I need to take responsibility for myself, and we all need to take personal responsibility. And with the talents and the opportunities God has given us, use them enthusiastically and use them with intensity and to work hard and to give ourselves to whatever work God has allowed us to do, and then trust the results to Him and see Him bless. There's another little hint of that in verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Well, that is pretty lazy. I don't know how else to say it. Reach over the bowl and I can't even get it to my mouth. You know, I guess you just kind of like the face goes in the bowl. I don't know how that works. But it's a way of depicting somebody that just is not taking initiative. And we don't want to be that. We want to be, whatever we do, as it says in the New Testament, whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. You know, we honor God by our efforts, and we honor God through our work. The last one we see, F, is a scoffer. A scoffer. You see him mentioned first in verse 25. Strike a scoffer. I mean, literally give him a slap. Give him a smack. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. A scoffer is one that refuses to take instruction. That he just, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Especially God. That's really the sum total of a scoffer. He said this one, you can give him a smack, and he'll watch out for the next smack, but it doesn't mean he's going to change his life. But he says, rebuke one who has understanding, one who is willing to receive instruction. You rebuke that person, and he will profit by it. Now, none of us here like to be rebuked. None of us like to have our faults pointed out. None of us like to be confronted with the reality that we are less than perfect people. Although we all know that we are, right? But if we are a person of understanding rather than a scoffer, even the most unfair criticism that we receive, we should probably at least receive it and see if there's any nugget of truth there. Yeah, maybe that person's exaggerating. Maybe that person has a chip on their shoulder. Maybe that person just doesn't like me. Or maybe that person is using me to get to somebody else. Whatever it is, listen to the criticism and see if you can respond in an appropriate way. The scoffer is mentioned in the last verse of Proverbs 19 in verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Again, it's that law of consequences. For a person that refuses to hear any input into their life and thinks they have it all figured out and they don't need anyone to tell them what to do, judgment is going to come just as surely as a fool is going to receive beatings in some fashion, whether that's metaphorical or literal, to the back of a fool. So there's the list. It's another way of just saying this. We need to keep growing. If we don't keep growing, there's going to be results. And we're not going to be the person God wants us to be. And that's just a sampling. We could look at others as we can. Now, But there's three principles we can pull out of the other verses that are remaining, or almost all the verses remaining. If you do grow up, you must be some things. If you do grow up, you must be some things. You must be three things. And these are principles that we can just kind of reaffirm and kind of reattach ourselves to and recommit to tonight to help us make sure that we are people that are growing. If you do grow up, you must first of all be a seeker of knowledge. A seeker of knowledge. Verses 2 and 3, and then verse 8 is what we're going to look at for those. A seeker of knowledge. Look at verse 2, if you will. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. The idea in the end there is a person that just runs ahead and does something without ever stopping to think. But it's not good for a soul, a person, to be without knowledge. We need to know things. Not one of us have life figured out. Not one of us have all the knowledge that we need. The great thing is, God gives us the great capacity to learn. You know, scientists have estimated about what percentage of our brains we actually use. You know, I've heard it, you know, from 10 to 20%, you know, and the rest is just like, I guess it's like, what, an unfilled hard drive. You got extra space there, right? We can always be learning things, and particularly things that have to do with righteousness and godliness and following God and having a character that's after Him. That's the ultimate knowledge. We live in a world, and we here in the United States of America are blessed, that there are schools that just, that you, any whatever you want to learn, you can be taught. You know, pay your money, take your choice, and you can learn about. I was talking to someone the other day, and has children about our children's age, one of their sons was going to school. What's he going for? He's going to guitar rebuilding school. Now, there's a fancy name for it, which I wish I had written down because it'd make me look really smart that I could say whatever that. There's a name for it, and I don't know what it is. But he's, you know, up in Michigan going to guitar rebuilding school to learn how to rebuild guitars. And he's technical. He likes working with his hands. He likes music. And this is where, praise the Lord, we live in a day where you want to repair guitars, someone can teach you how to do it. Knowledge is available. And you know, in the spiritual realm, knowledge is available. Some of you are old enough to remember, and it hasn't been that long ago, when you never heard of such a thing as a Christian bookstore. Do you realize within the last 40 years that's been a new phenomenon? Or Christian publishers, or Christian film and video makers, or that. I mean, we've had an explosion of resources that are available to us to teach us God's truth. I say that just to simply say this. We should be people that always want to be learning. Learning something new. Find a new book to read. Find a new class to teach. We have electives that you can choose on Wednesday night. We have classes you can get involved in on Sunday morning or Sunday evening right before the service or what. We have stuff that we can teach you online. You can download it into your iPod. You can listen on the website. We're trying to give every way we know to get teaching to you through this ministry, and there's so many more available. Just be learning. Be a seeker of knowledge. Verse 3, here's the opposite now. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. If you're not bounding and boarding your life by God's knowledge, then you're just going to twist or literally pervert your way. Your lifestyle is not going to be what it should be if you just follow your own course and your own knowledge and not putting anything externally in from the outside, particularly the Word of God. Verse 8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. The best investment you can make in yourself is to be learning God's truth. I've enjoyed, actually, can I confess this? I'm going to anyway. When Pastor announced some weeks ago, even before we announced at the church that we were going to do this, these things where we're going to encourage people to read through the New Testament over 8 weeks, and we're also, if you want to listen to it on there, and we'll give you this CD with MP3s. I thought, oh, that's nice, but okay, I'm going to do it out of duty, you know. I'm a pastor here. I better do it because someone's going to ask me, have you been doing your thing? So I got to do it. And especially the listening, because I always thought, that, you know, I'd rather read and listen. But and then I was really trapped because I asked my family for an MP3 player for Christmas. So now it's like, I had no excuse. But some of you have been doing that and listening. And I started out thinking, well, I'm just going to do this, but I really should just have the Bible open and read it. For me, I hope it's been for you if you've been doing that. To me, it's been just a kind of a wonderful, fresh thing to kind of go through the Bible again and to enjoy hearing it from a new way. And for me, it's been a wonderful investment of time. And if you're involved in that, I encourage you to do that. If you want to get involved, there's sheets out on the literature table that can give you a reading schedule. But just be taking in knowledge. It's what God wants us to be doing. So be a seeker of knowledge. Always be learning something that God wants you to be learning. Secondly, verse 16 and verse 23, if you do grow up, you must be obedient to the commands. It's as simple as that. Obedient to the commands of Scripture. Just choose to obey. Look at verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Well, that's about as stark as you can get. You're going to just throw your life away. But if you want to keep your soul, you want to keep yourself in a place of safety, you keep the commands of God. It's so simple and it sounds so trite, but obedience to this book is extremely practical in increasing the quality of your life. And some of you who have been maybe saved in more recent days rather than maybe years and years ago, where your change of life from being in the world to coming to Christ is a little more stark and a little bit, you could amen me on that if you wanted to. Because as you start applying this and start obeying this, it just works a lot better. Does it mean that your life is suddenly going to be perfect and you have no stress and no problems? No. But you know what? You put yourself in a place of blessing and you suddenly start finding God's provision and care even through the difficulties of life. Obedience just works. Look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. It takes you back to a very early theme in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. But here it's connected with obedience, because if we really respect God, if we really fear Him, and we understand that He is God, and He is the creator of all, and He is the judge of all, and He is the culmination of all, and He is the sustainer of all. If we can really get a handle on His real position, then we should be moved to obey His commands, because He's worthy of obedience. So we need to just simply choose to obey. We need to choose to obey even if we don't feel like choosing to obey. Our feelings do not dictate our actions. Our will dictate our actions. If we surrender to let just our feelings dictate our actions, we are going to be miserable people. We choose to obey Him. And, you know, the world and our minds and even our own flesh can come up with some justification for just about any sin. And the devil can make the devil can make any sin look good if you just kind of want to twist it around and spin it around a little bit. But we just need to be people, as we're growing up, that we just choose to obey God's commandments and do things God's way. And that let our wills obviously be empowered by the Spirit. The last one, if you do grow up, you must be a seeker of knowledge, obedient to the command, C, accepting of counsel. Accepting of counsel. First of all, counsel of others. You see that in verse 20 and then 21. Listen to the counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. For those of you that have gray hair, this is your verse, all right? You want to be wise when you get to this point? Then you listen to the counsel of other people. Receive the input of other people. You can learn all sorts of things from other people. I just did not innately know how many keys were on the organ. I asked Randy, and he told me. You learn stuff from other people. Always be learning. But this is much more than just a little fact that's an interesting tidbit. You can learn stuff about life and how it really works. Before you make any major decision in life, there's two things you ought to do, and it all revolves around being accepting of counsel. First of all, ask the people in life that you think have good judgment. Get their counsel, get their opinion, get their input. The people you trust, and the people who have good judgment, the people that you understand are trying to walk with the Lord. And maybe somebody who's walked with the Lord a little longer and a little deeper than you have. And secondly, look in verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The second source of counsel is not other people, but it comes directly from the mouth of God. And there's two ways that we can access the counsel of God. One is what He has shared, either in absolute commands and dictates of Scripture, or principles of Scripture, or examples of Scripture. Or secondly, sometimes we have faith decisions and there's not a specific chapter and verse on it. But we should go to prayer and ask Him to lead you through the Spirit that indwells you as a believer. Before you make any major decision, ask those people that you value their judgment and ask God to reveal His will to you. If you and I did that in every major decision of life, I guarantee you our life would be a lot better than those times when we choose to do it another way. So, this set of Proverbs is all about growing up. If you don't grow up, you're going to wind up being something you don't want to be. If you do grow up, you need to be a seeker of knowledge, obedient to the commands, accepting the counsel. Now, you notice there's three blanks at the bottom of your paper if you got it, all right? I've finally come to this conclusion. I'm going to have to just do this. Anytime I've studied the Proverbs, there's always two or three that just don't fit any other category. So I'll confess to you, I've usually just been kind of jamming it in with some other point and hoping you don't notice. But some of you remember that, some of you do not remember because you're too young. Remember the days when records used to be about this big and on vinyl? I still remember the day that one of my sons found one of our old big LPs and said, "Dad, that's the biggest CD I've ever seen." Well, in the days when they started switching from vinyl records to CDs, and one of the ways to try to get people to buy CD players and start switching over to the digital age was that, we have this, the album out in vinyl. If you buy it in CD, you get a bonus track or two. You get a couple extra songs because they actually could get more recording time on a CD than on a standard LP. So just kind of throw them on extra. Here's three verses I'm just going to throw on extra, all right? And I'll be brief about it, but they don't really fit in any category, at least that I could figure out. But here's just three little tidbits of knowledge. Look at verse 6. Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. Here's the principle. You might as well write this down. Every friendship, maybe put quotes on that, every friendship is not sincere. Literally, this in Hebrew, where it says many entreat the favor of nobility, it literally means to stroke the face. It really is implying flattery. Oh, you're wonderful. You're great. We love you. Be careful, because not everybody that reaches out in apparent friendship is really sincere about it. That's just something to remember. And every man is a friend of the one who gives gifts. You need to watch out for, oh, I'm doing this. Here. I just did this because I love you. Now, don't be skeptical of the love of brothers and sisters and the family of God, but just be somewhere tucked into your thinking that not everything that appears to be an act of friendship always is. Bonus track number 2, verse 10. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. You take a servant, take a slave, and put him as role of a prince, he's not going to do very well. It's not his place. It's not his training. It's not his experience base. Simply stating here, it's simply this. Every position is not appropriate for every person. All right? We need to be content with who God made us and the roles we fit in, play to our strengths and not to our weaknesses, and not everybody fits in every category. It's as simple as that. In verse 14, bonus track number 3. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. He starts out by saying, this is a natural blessing. You would expect to receive an inheritance from your father. Now, I want you to go back, because I told you we'd come back to it, the end of verse 13. The contentions of a wife, so this is that continual wife, that out-of-control wife, are a continual dripping. Now, I didn't put this in the Bible, ladies. I'm not picking on you. But a wife who is just contentious and nagging, have you ever tried to sleep in the night and hear plop, plop? A continual dripping, it'll drive you out of your mind. It's just that which just grates on you and gets on your nerves and wears you away. Enough of that. Let's go to the next verse. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, one who is wise, is from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. For wives, there's an application. Walk in wisdom. Don't be irritating. Just be what God meant you to be. But interesting now, a prudent wife is from the Lord. If God gave you a wise, godly woman, that's a gift from God. Now understand, this was written in a day. I'm sorry, I should have said it. Thank you, Adam. Every good wife is a gift from God. This was in a day when men didn't pick their own wives. Okay? This was written in a day where dad just picked it out. Would any of you like to go back to that system? I don't think so. It seems so foreign and strange. That's how they lived. But he's saying, if you got a good one, it's a gift from God. All right? And now those of us who are now married cannot blame our fathers. But we can thank the Father for the good wife that God has given us. And we need to give thanks for that. It goes back to what we talked about last week of accepting our spouses as a precious gift from God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this chance to just be reminded that we need to be growing up. Help all of us, Lord, to be making progress, to know that we haven't arrived. But, Lord, we need to just keep moving on for you. Help us in that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.